You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Hi, everybody. Yeah, let's give God praise for your pastor. Can we just say thank you to Pastor Greg? What a wonderful dear friend to so many of you here tonight. Maundy Thursday has actually a special place in my heart, and I didn't become a Christian till I was 14 years old. I used to think I was a Christian because I was British. And then someone explained to me that it didn't work that way. And so I kind of grew up with some spiritual things around me. And Maundy Thursday was always the day when the Queen would travel out of London and go to one of the cathedrals and give money to the poor. And so all I knew was that Maundy Thursday was something to do with the Queen. God save the Queen, by the way. We still miss her. But then I became a Christian and realized actually it's about the Thursday when Jesus broke bread with the disciples. It's about the Thursday when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 26 in a moment. I'm going to read the scripture for us. But I just want to mention one or two things first of all. You may have noticed, I'm not from these parts. We ministered in Brighton in the UK, which is one of the most secular cities in Europe, if not the most secular city in Europe. And the churches there actually need to stick together. If they're Bible-believing churches, they need to realize we're not in competition with each other, but actually we're on the same team. And so we used to meet together on the Maundy Thursday to have communion together. And so I've not heard much about Maundy Thursday since I've been in America. So way to go, Pastor Greg. And well done to Houston's First for making this a very, very special night. And so it is a great honor to be here. So when Pastor Greg mentioned this to me, I thought, I would love to do that. Pastor Greg's been a dear friend, a ministry I greatly admire, a church that I greatly admire. And so what a blessing to be here tonight. We've actually got Good Friday service at New Hope, and actually we do a United Good Friday service. So it's going to be a privilege to have the Lord's Supper on two nights running. What a blessing. What I'd like us to do tonight, as we turn to the scripture in a moment, don't worry, I'll give you a little bit more detail. I'd simply like us to do two things. First of all, just to walk through the story of Thursday night. What was Maundy Thursday? Part of what we do on Easter, of course, is to tell the story. We do the same thing at Christmas time. We often just say, this is the story, and we go over the story. We're going to do that tonight about Maundy Thursday. But I also want us to focus very simply, want to keep it simple tonight, and that is to focus on five words from the Garden of Gethsemane, which I believe we can reduce to three words. The five words we're going to see in our scripture in a moment will be, yet not as I will, yet not as I will. But I believe we can reduce that very simply to three words, not my will. So that's what I'm speaking about tonight, not my will. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Let's read the scripture together. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? That's a great one to preach before we have a prayer meeting from time to time to challenge the brothers there. He asked, Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we'll hold our reading for the time being. Thursday of Holy Week is actually one of the most important days in history. Much happens in the last week of Jesus' life. You'll know from Palm Sunday comes the cleansing of the temple. And throughout the week, Jesus' teaching, there are preparations for the Passover. And we can kind of feel the pressure building. The high priestly group are plotting. Judas is preparing for the betrayal of Jesus. Disciples are asking questions and Jesus is giving instructions. Jesus, of course, was warned not to go to Jerusalem, but he's in the center of God's will, ministering freely each day in that last week. And so the pattern of each day of the week is that Jesus comes down from the Mount of Olives in the morning, crosses the Kidron Valley, goes up into the city of Jerusalem, ministers there. And then at the end of the day, he again crosses the Kidron Valley, back up the Mount of Olives and just a little beyond where he will stay the night. That's the pattern. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning will follow the pattern, but it's going to be the longest day of all. It's Passover. Jerusalem is full. It's bustling. People are getting ready for the Passover. You know, I happened to be in Jerusalem a couple of years ago at the Jewish New Year, and it was a bit like Judaism had a strut. When those festivals are on, there's a sense of excitement. Everyone's ready for it. But you also know that it was also a profoundly spiritual time as well. Maybe that's what it's like for us as a church, with all the preparations that have to be made for a Thursday and a Friday and Saturday and a Sunday, all the stuff that goes on in church life. I think you'll agree with me that sometimes fleshliness can creep into our story as well. We want everything just to be right. Got to get the parking lot right and get all the right greeters. Smile, everybody. And we can lose our poise somewhere. It reminds me, actually, during our Christmas production, there's one of our volunteers always likes to encourage the angels. We have real angels at New Hope, obviously. So when the angels are coming on, I expect you to do the same thing as well. She always says to the girls, and my daughters used to hear it from Miss Debbie each year. She would say, smile. It makes you pretty. It's one after the other. Each one, smile, it makes you pretty. Smile, it makes you pretty. Well, we're doing our best, aren't we, at Easter time to make sure that we're serving the Lord during this festive season. But I wonder whether you'd agree with me on this. Every Passover and every Easter is a mixed gathering. Our own hearts can be like that. Jesus told us about the parable of the sower. Some of the seed goes on hard ground. Some goes on the pathway. Some falls amongst thorns, and some, of course, is on good soil. And I pray there will be much good soil at Houston's First over the next few days. Thursday, all this is going on. The Passover, everyone's getting ready. And our reading may well take us up towards the midnight hour. If you think about it, they have the Lord's Supper together. The Passover was a long feast. And then, of course, it's reckoned that John 14, 15, 16, and 17 were taught by Jesus between the Lord's Supper and going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then there's this prayer time in Gethsemane. We can see the whole evening being taken up on Maundy Thursday. As Thursday progresses, we actually know even more detail about what is taking place because the upper room is prepared. And Jesus is involved in this story. There's an anonymous helper who's called, I love this, the Bible often calls him this, a certain man. It's a great name to have, isn't it? I wonder why do they call him like a certain man? Would he have got a little bit proud or something if we called him Bob or something? Bob would say, that's me, you know. Maybe he was just like that humble servant. But I praise God that in every great church, there are many certain people who don't want to be in the limelight, but just serve behind the scenes. Can we thank God for those who serve behind the scenes here at Houston's First? There always seems to be a helper in the Bible, and this is another story where that servant just shows up. Then we come to the Last Supper. The Passover feast is also the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. New significance, new meaning is captured that night. They recline, they eat and drink. The story of the Passover is recounted. The elements of the meal tell the story of the deliverance of Israel. And friends, don't we need to pray for Israel more than ever before as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem at this time? And so the bread, this is my body, and the cup, this is my blood. One of you will betray me, surely not I. And Judas leaves, and then Jesus leads them to Gethsemane to pray. Sit over here while I go and pray. I want to encourage you that Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. Jesus wants you to seek his face. Jesus wants you to pray with him, if I could put it that way. He desires our friendship. Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The suffering has already begun. And so our verse 39, Jesus says, Father, take this cup from me. And we're getting really close to those five words right now. Take this cup from me. And then Jesus says, yet not as I will. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And I'd like just to put this in print and just put that into those three words, not my will. That's what I come to share with you tonight, not my will. Basically, that's it. That's all I've got tonight. I felt the Lord wanted me to give that to you. But this is how I'd like to explain it. When we think of Jesus saying, not my will, there's a sense in which everybody has a will. And that's not actually a will. This is just pretend right now. Okay, but I'm just thinking like, how can we sort of explain what it's like? All of us carry some sense of a will in that in our life. I'm not talking about your last will and testament, though that may be a tiny part of your human will. But it's important for us to understand that everyone has a will. And everything we do in life somehow has to go through that will. Each of us has that inner will. It's about what we want. It's about what we prefer. Whatever is in front of us that comes our way, our will is a huge factor in determining what happens with regard to that thing. In our families, we're mindful that there's more than one will going on, especially at Easter gatherings. I'm looking forward to my girls and children and grandchildren gathering on Sunday. We do an Easter egg hunt after church and everything. And so there will be some more than one will operating at that stage. We sometimes talk about the strong will, don't we? And that strong will person, there's probably someone in your life. Maybe you're the one, but there's the strong willed. And usually that means everything has to go through them. And they're only 3 years old, right? We all have a will. And so when the church or someone in the church invites us to serve, the question as to whether we will serve in that capacity has to go through our will. When we read the scripture and we see how we're supposed to live and what life is supposed to look like with the Lord, that also has to pass through our will. Notice that Jesus in our reading is very aware of his own will. The situation is overwhelming. He spent his entire life pleasing his Father, obeying his Father. It's one of the dominant themes of what Jesus has to say about his relationship with God. But even the perfect and sinless Jesus is aware of the battle that was raging on Maundy Thursday. He faces such agony, beginning with his arrest, which is imminent. Thursday's going to be quite a day. And then, of course, Good Friday. Jesus appears to be anticipating the horror of crucifixion, all that scripture says about his life that will be fulfilled. Most scholars would believe the most profound sense that Jesus has in all of this is that the idea of being separated from his Father as he becomes sin on the cross would have been almost unbearable. Father, if possible, take this cup from me. I do assume that that means sometimes we are feeling something and our will is strong. I believe that means it's permitted for us to sometimes say to God, Lord, please take this thing away. Or Lord, please may this thing happen. Give me a wave if you do that sometimes. You come to God and just say, Lord, I need your help. Only about three of us are doing that there. So I know we do that. We all do that. We cry out to God. Jesus holds out. This is the strange thing. This is the mysterious thing. Jesus holds out the possibility for just a moment that this cup would be taken from him. He's already prophesied it himself. He knows what the scripture says. He's been in perfect relationship with the Father, and yet even the Son of God will come to a point when he says, take this cup from me. What I love about the next bit is that there's probably only a very short gap between Jesus saying, take this cup from me, yet not as I will. I don't know how long that sentence got extended, but there seems to be a relatively short space of time that the Son of God is facing the awfulness of Calvary as things are pressing upon him. And he says, yet not as I will. Lord, these are my words. Lord, right now I don't want that, but I'm about your will. Just a pause. You remember the story of Abraham. And though Isaac is the promised child, Abraham is given the notion that he has to sacrifice, the Lord spoke to him, of course, that he has to sacrifice Isaac. Lord, surely not Isaac. And yet Abraham presses on and is obedient to God. In effect, Jesus seems to be asking the question or stating, surely not I to be the sacrifice. Surely it's not me. Even though it was prophesied and Jesus prophesied it and it's going to happen and it was still terrible, we see a remarkable insight, and we mustn't overstate this. We should be shouldn't go beyond scripture on this one, but there seems to be a real recognition here in the scripture that Jesus has a will, yet without sin, he is wrestling with this notion that he will be the one that will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. It was my will, by the way, to come here tonight after the exciting invitation, and we've been praying about this, and it was my will to come tonight like super healthy. And then the Georgia pollen came in about 5 days ago, and it seems to have affected everyone in Georgia, like the biggest effect it's had on many people for about 15 years or so. And so I've been struggling with all kinds of small physical ailments the last few days, even to the point when one morning I'm getting up and going, Lord, take this cup from me. And got on the plane. I've flown over the Atlantic maybe 50 times in my lifetime, there and back. And so I'm on the plane, my hearing completely goes. I mean, it's like I could not hear a thing. I never experienced that before. I got off the plane, I'm talking to Tim, and I'm thinking like, I can't hear a word you're saying, brother. And so you'll be glad to know that my hearing's improved the last few hours from 10% to a very lofty 15% or something like that. So it's all a little bit weird at the moment, but it certainly wasn't my will to be coming here feeling pretty rubbish. And yet, haven't you and I learned, that's a nice British term, by the way. I know y'all, I just said that for y'all because I know that you're like that. But sometimes Pastor Greg will tell you this as well. Some of the best preparation that takes place in the preacher is what God says to us about us as we're going through the word of God. And so I had to find myself, Lord, I'm going to give a word about not my will. Oh yes, this is going to be a great sermon, not my will. It's like, and then I had to say at some stage, not my will. And so, Lord, I come to this people in weakness. But then, of course, you know, a little bit of gentle rebuke from the Lord, and you're reminded, actually, if we come in our own strength, hey, we know how that goes. Isn't God good that when we come in weakness, he's able to work in mighty power through our own lives? Can we give God praise for working in weakness, our dear friends? Jesus has been steadfast, setting his face like flint. He's triumphant each day of his life, even under temptation, even in persecution. Yet Jesus shows us that we need to completely rely upon God at these times. Hebrews tells us that with loud cries and supplication, Jesus cried out to God. This is no dry and dusty prayer of Jesus, but his whole person is engaged. To say not my will was no doubt very, very difficult, because almost immediately Jesus will experience the full force of what the will of God was in his life. So look at verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, we're seeing it again, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. May this be taken from me. But he doesn't stay there. Literally, the next phrase after he says, not my will, the Greek is literally, nevertheless, or yet. Though my will says, take the cup from me, yet nevertheless, not as I will. Are you battling over God's will? I think if we're honest, that we often do battle over whether we really want to do what the Lord wants us to do. Hey, by the way, sinning or not sinning is a no-brainer for the Christian. If you're battling over the idea as to whether or not you will sin, can I just be clear about that? The Bible says don't sin. And so there are some things you don't have to pray about, right? You don't have to pray about whether you go and visit that website or you sin in a particular way. Just don't. Ask God for strength on that one. But there may be a battle over whether we leave the Shires and we come to America. You can imagine 18 years ago, I was pastoring in Brighton. We were very happy in our church there. God was blessing us. The ministry to Wales was going great. Paul McCartney lived 400 yards away, and he was literally on my prayer walk. And so I would say good morning to Sir Paul from time to time. And so we were very happy in Brighton. And then New Hope came knocking at our door. And I shared the story with Louise and said, some folks are kind of putting our name forward. And Louise just said, no. And I burst into tears, which I never do. And we both knew immediately that God was stirring in us. And there's a battle that goes on in our life. There may be a battle going on for someone in your life. You know that you've been a faithful tither, but God is calling you to be a double tither. That's a battle when you have to, that you have to prevail if that's what God is speaking to you about. Maybe there's someone here. I don't know if this is a prophetic word, but someone here has been called. Someone's invited you to volunteer for the eighth grade. Now, that's going to be a spiritual, that's going to be a spiritual battle to teach the eighth grade at Houston's First. But I tell you what, if God says that to you, there's a blessing in that. Amen. So what are we saying, friends? We all have a will. We all have a preferred idea for our life and our future. We carry it around with us, this particular will. It's like, you know, my precious. This is my preferred option for my life. The worldly person holds on to it, but Jesus teaches us that whoever wants to hold on to their life will lose it. And if you want to find your life, you have to learn how to lose your life unless the seed dies. We have a will. Here we see the will of Jesus. It's understandable that he doesn't want to be separated from the Father or suffer pain. Again, I want to say very carefully, let's not go beyond the scripture here, but it seems to me in the scripture that it's evident that Jesus has to separate his feelings for a brief moment from the supreme will of the Father. Isn't that what you and I have to do all the time? There's the supreme will of the Father, and then we have our feelings, and it might, that temptation may only be for a brief moment. It may be for a lot longer than that, but that is very often the test of spirituality, to say, not my will, not my will. But then we speak triumphantly, but yours, your will be done. That's another triumph. Isn't it glorious that Jesus on Maundy Thursday faced up to the agony of what was ahead for him? He's already broken bread with the disciples. They've already had the Passover meal. They're now in that beautiful garden of Gethsemane. But isn't it wonderful that he triumphs by saying, not my will, but yours be done. Let's give God praise for Jesus, everybody. Thank you, Jesus, that you went this way. Is that perhaps one of the supreme acts of worship in human history, that the Son of God entertains just for a brief moment? Perhaps this cup could be taken from me, but instead he turns his face towards the Father and says, your will be done. And isn't that what we're supposed to pray as well? Thy will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's the disappointment of the disciples. So he's praying, he's getting victory, goes back to the disciples. They've all fallen asleep. Kind of very much like the disciples, wasn't it? I wonder whether some of us need to confess, Lord, forgive my prayerlessness. Forgive me, Lord, for sleeping when instead I should have been praying. By the way, I just want to say this. There are some of you, you get woken up at night and you're not quite sure why you got woken up at night. Can I say sometimes I get woken up at night because I'm supposed to pray, and sometimes I'm supposed to pray for a long, long time. You think of the struggles that exist in the world right now. I think the most normal thing for Christian people to do right now is to be greatly burdened by so many situations in the world and come before God and cry out to him. I've been praying for certain victories in Israel at this time. I'm praying for victories across the world, praying for revival in America. I pray for revival in Wales, pray for revival in England as well. Isn't it great that God answers our prayers? So if he wakes me in the night, if I wake in the night, I'm seeing that increasingly as a prompting to pray. Amen. And by the way, some people say, yeah, and as soon as I'm praying, Pastor, I fall asleep again. It's like, that sometimes happens, but sometimes I just stay awake for an hour or two. And you've got to bring that to God. Try and see that as a prompting from the Lord. Or maybe you've been eating too much cheese at night or something like that. Don't know what it is about eating cheese. So verse 42, we haven't seen this on the screen yet. Let's see that Jesus repeats the not my will aspect. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. Second time he's mentioned that. The agony is there. If it's not possible, may your will be done. Sometimes we need to pray it a second time. You know, I've got dreams and vision, like Pastor Greg, of things that I'd love to see happen. My prayer list is quite long, and I check off some of those things that get answered along the way, and I'm so thankful for the way that God is blessing our church at this time. I want great things to be accomplished, But maybe the greatest accomplishment that could take place in my life is for Reese to say, I want to do this, but not my will. Your will be done. Could that be the greatest spiritual accomplishment in your life? That you don't just say it the once, but you put it on repeat. And you put it on repeat. And you go all the way to the cross with our Savior. May your will be done. Should we say those words together, everyone? May your will be done. Hey, that was good practice. Because we live in a culture that says, my will be done. And so it's pretty countercultural. Actually, it's rather glorious, isn't it? That we get to say, I'm not subject to my flesh. I'm not ruled by what I just want to do. I'm not ruled by my worldly desires. I've got the Spirit of God within my heart, and that makes me want to do God's will no matter what that is. Let's give God praise for the will of God, everybody. Praise his name. So, not my will. Not my will. How are you doing with that right now, my friend? What a beautiful preparation, actually, for the Lord's Supper, whereby we say, not my will. And that maybe leads to prayers of confession. And Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my willfulness. I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for all those desires. Lord, I just want to do your will. I think that leads us into trust. I think that leads us into great excitement, because when you step out in faith, it's amazing what God will do. I think that leads us to reliance and prayer and fellowship and humility. Can I just tell you something about my will, my plans? It ain't all that. Do we say that here in Texas? I know they say that in Georgia from time to time. You know, I'm trying to learn how to speak the language and everything. Because my will isn't actually impressive at all. But God's will is. And so if my will can adjust to God's will, isn't that a brilliant thing that God actually starts to work through us? And so it's not us, but it's the power of God working through us. I believe that the story of this church is all about that. I believe the story of Pastor Greg Kelly is all about that as well. It's like when God works through us, that's a beautiful thing. And the way that happens is when we say, not my will. Now, my hometown is a place called Tynmouth in the southwest of England. It's a beautiful place. Maybe some of y'all could look at that on YouTube or something. And it's spelled T-E-I-G-N. I know we have weird spelling and everything. Tynmouth. And beautiful seaside town. One of my predecessors in the church, that was my home church. I became a Christian a month before. A punk rocker led me to the Lord. He told me that I was going to hell and I needed Jesus. He showed me chapter and verse, and I concluded from that I was going to hell and I needed Jesus. So I asked Jesus into my life. A month later, my father took his life. And so my testimony is that I got saved just in time, and I was taken along to Tynmouth Baptist Church. I'd been going for 2 weeks. So I got saved. I went to the church, and that church loved me. We didn't talk about stuff in those days. You know, people didn't give you counseling or anything like that. They just said, like, sorry about your dad. Sorry about your dad. So thank you very much. And anyway, they just became my family. And I praise God for that church. And I went away to seminary at London School of Theology and came back, and I became the assistant pastor voluntary. And then I became the assistant pastor full time. And then the senior pastor left. So I ended up becoming the sole pastor of Tynmouth Baptist Church. And then I discovered over the years that the great preacher George Muller also had his first church in Tynmouth. Even though he's a German, he came to Tynmouth, and instead of, Hitler used to drop bombs on my hometown. 10% of my hometown was damaged or destroyed. And so they used to fly over Plymouth, and then 30 miles later, if there was anything left, they would drop it on my little hometown. Well, then God had sent a German many years before called George Muller. And it was actually in Tynmouth that George Muller learned how to be a pastor. And so I thought that was interesting that his first church was the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Tynmouth, and that church ceased to exist. Then along came Tynmouth Baptist a few years later. I ended up becoming the pastor at Tynmouth Baptist. So I've always been interested and intrigued with the story of George Muller. He's known as the greatest man of faith. And Pastor Greg, when I looked in your study, there's not many books in that particular part of the study. They're all over the place, I know that. But there were just a few books there, and I sense they're favorite books. And there's a book there about George Muller. He's known as one of the greatest men of faith. He more famously moved 100 miles north to Bristol, where he founded an orphanage and was able to minister to 10,000 orphans. And the stories of faith from George Muller are incredible. Then he retired. And he became an evangelist. And for the next 17 years, he traveled the world and preached into his 90s. So he has a lot to say to us about faith. And this is what I thought you'd be most intrigued about, this great man of faith. This is what he said. I seek at the beginning. It's about seeking God's will. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. So we had a point when it was time for us to leave Tynmouth. Do we go leave Tynmouth and go to Brighton? We became very clear that this was the Lord's will. We were very happy in Brighton. And you all might find it hard to understand why we may not want to come to America. Yeah, I'm sure that's very hard for you even to comprehend that, especially Texas. I mean, everyone loves Texas. I love Texas, but it's like, I could think of a few reasons why we may not want to come to America. Sorry, y'all, but I love you all and everything. I'm one of you now. We became citizens, okay? So, you know, we did it by choice. And so we chose to be with you. But, you know, the reason we came here was because we didn't trust our will. We trusted the will of God. I'm going to ask us to stand together, and we're going to pray together. And there's just one prayer I'd love you to enter into with me tonight, and that is the prayer of Jesus. And I wonder whether we can pray, not my will. Are you ready to do that? On that thing, on that issue. And there's usually one thing that the Holy Spirit puts at the front of our mind. If we can unite together, and as I look around this beautiful gathering tonight, if everyone in the room right now could surrender our will to a much greater will, even when we can't see it, even when we can't understand it, if we can trust, as even Jesus had to trust, that Father knows best, wouldn't that be an awesome, glorious, wonderful, worshipful moment for us to do that? Should we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Thursday that leads into the Friday. Caiaphas' house, and then it's Friday morning, and trials, hail the King of the Jews, crucify him. And yet, Father, such an important moment in Gethsemane when the Son of God says, not my will. So, Father, I pray you'll help Louise and I to keep praying that. Not my will. Lord, if it means that we have to come in weakness, not my will. Lord, you can work through our weakness. Because it's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's about you. Not my will. Father, help us to pray this. And so, friends, as Jesus prayed it the twice, not my will, and then he repeated it again in verse 42, should we just simply pray? Are you ready to do this and just pray, not my will, and we'll repeat it, not my will. So we do that, everybody. In Jesus' name, let's just pray it. Not my will. Not my will. Bless us tonight, Heavenly Father. Bind us together in this time of worship. May you have, Lord, all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.